Oh, this is the third and this is the last installment of our series on the book of Daniel, and today we've reached chapter 5. No review of what we've already experienced, because as I said last week, you can do that for yourself online. Today we reach chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, is now dead, and his son is now on the throne and leading the Babylonian Empire, and his name was Belshazzar. And I'm starting with verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. I can hardly imagine a banquet for 1,000 people. I mean, last Thanksgiving, my family gathered at my son's home, and there were 26 people and 6 large dogs. It was utter chaos. I learned yesterday there's going to be 4 more people than that there this coming year. 1,000 people? Makes me tired to think about it. Verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. That was blatant disrespect for the religious practices and beliefs of a people. Several of you have shared with me that you have family members who have shown blatant disrespect for your faith and what you believe and what you know to be true. Not just avoid the subject, don't talk about it, but just outpouring of blatant disrespect. Very arrogant and very challenging for those who receive that. It's important that we learn to handle the challenges the way that Daniel handled them. He was calm, cool, and collected. However, he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. Okay, now comes some drama. Verse 4. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. That's where we got the expression, the handwriting on the wall, and it usually means that something ominous is about to happen. Now some skeptics like to say that Belshazzar imagined that he saw this phenomenon. Do you remember what Peter wrote in his first epistle? He said, God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous, wonderful light. And in 1 Peter 2:10, he added, once you were not a people, but now you are, brothers and sisters, a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. What Peter did not say, but I think the message that he wanted to convey to me and to you was, so act like it. So act like it. It takes a lot more to being a Christian than just coming to church. And God holds our very lives and all our ways in his hands. So act like it. Okay, back to Daniel. Here is Daniel's interpretation of this strange writing on the wall, verse 25. He said, this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Those are three Aramaic words that translate literally this way: numbered, weighed, divided. And Daniel continued, "This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end." I doubt Belshazzar was very happy to hear that interpretation. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And just two verses later, we read that that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. That was not just the fall of Belshazzar. That was the fall and the end of the entire Babylonian empire. It was a major, major event. And it was the establishment of the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Chapter 6, verse 1. Darius is now taken over from the Medes. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. What's a satrap? That was a name for a regional governor. He appointed governors all over the area to help him rule. He appointed 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel, our boy Daniel. I mean, he's really rising up in the world, isn't he? When you think about where he came from, he's really rising up. But it was not because he was a great politician. And it was not because he was a very successful businessman. It was because God held Daniel's life and all his ways in his hands, just as he does you. And Daniel humbled himself before God because he knew that. Matthew 11:15, he who has ears, let him hear. Okay, well, this new king Darius also admired Daniel. He admired him so much that he was planning on making Daniel the administrative boss of the whole kingdom. And the other governors, the other satraps, were so jealous of Daniel that they wanted to get rid of him. But nothing was working, until they came up with this idea. And honestly, this sounds like a plot from one of today's TV series. They said to Darius, "The king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O Darius, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Now, I am sure that scared the liver out of a lot of Jewish exiles who were living in Babylon at the time, but not Daniel. We continue in verse 10. By the way, Daniel had continued to pray to Yahweh three times a day in his Jewish tradition. And in verse 10 it says, "And when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem." Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Now, we don't know what words he prayed. They're not in the Bible, but I'm guessing that his prayer started with something like this: O God, my help in ages past, my hope for years to come, my shelter from the stormy blast, and my eternal home. That's a lesson for me. Harry, don't go to God and start asking for what you want. Don't go to God and start complaining about whatever. Go to God and recognize who He is and praise Him and worship Him. It takes a little longer to pray that way. That's a good thing. Okay, back to the king's court. It was not long before the jealous governors took the next step. They went in to see the king. They said, O King Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Now, at first, Darius wanted to exempt Daniel from his decree, but he couldn't do that. The laws of the Medes and the Persians, it was in writing, it was sealed. So he had to issue a heart-wrenching command that Daniel be arrested and executed by being thrown into the den of lions. Do you know how old Daniel was when that happened? He was 70 years old. He was 70 years old. And I wonder if he thought to himself, oh, well, I'm getting older now. There's not much else I can do in this life, so I guess it's my time. I'll go to the lion's den. Don't answer me, but how many times in your life have you thought, well, I'm getting up there in years. There's not much left for me to be able to do. I guess I'll just live out my days. Listen, God's not finished with you yet. No matter how old you may think you are, He holds your hands. He holds in His hands your life and your ways, all your ways. And He still has work for you to do. He's still working through you. Don't give up. Even if arthritis is screaming, don't give up. Now here it comes, probably the most famous story in the book of Daniel, verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the lion's den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. He had trusted in God. The impossible was made possible because that's the God we serve. God can do anything. Jesus underscored that in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, when he said, all things are possible with God. Say that. All things are possible with God. Say that like you mean it. All things are possible with God. He can communicate to you in any way he wants, through dreams, through writing on a wall, through other people, through His Word, through anything. He can give you gifts and abilities to do things that you never dreamed you would be able to do, especially the older we get. He can write on a wall if He wants to in a supernatural way. He can raise up a leader and He can bring a leader down. He can raise up a nation and He can destroy a nation. He can save you from any lion's den that the devil wants to put you in, no matter where you are, no matter how you're feeling, no matter how lost you may feel. He can do the impossible. Hallelujah. He is not shaken by your circumstances. Take that home. Take that home with you. He is not shaken by your circumstances. He's not overwhelmed by any feeling that you have no escape from whatever's going on. He brings glory to Himself by lifting you up. Woo! That's a Presbyterian hallelujah. Woo! So have courage, brothers and sisters. As Corrie Ten Boom said, I love this quote from her. She said, "There is no problem so big that He is not bigger." I love that quote. What happened next is really wonderful. The leader, the king, of what is today Iran, overseeing what is today Iraq, was so overjoyed and amazed at what he witnessed that he issued a decree, something that could still happen again, even in our lifetime. I'm reading verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for He is the living God, and He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and He saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." How wonderful would it be if the leaders, if all the leaders of the Middle East today were to come to know Jesus Christ as the King of Kings? Could that happen? Yes, absolutely. For He is the living God. He endures forever, and nothing is impossible with Him. Amen? Now, the rest of the book of Daniel is filled with visions. God gave Daniel a boatload of visions, and they have been studied and they have been analyzed to death with amazing results. They include, for instance, visions of the birth and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the exact timelines that it would happen with 100% accuracy hundreds of years before it ever happened. Something that has amazed even biblical skeptics. And they also include prophecies of things yet to come, including the end of times. And what do they say? Well, we need a Daniel to interpret them. Most Bible scholars today agree that Daniel's prophecies point to the fact that we are rapidly approaching the end of times. Now you say, but Harry, that's been going on for a long time. Well, remember, with God, 1,000 years a day and a day is 1,000 years, the timeline is entirely different in God's realm than it is ours. Scholars agree, as they read the book of Daniel, we are rapidly approaching the end of times. And remember this, Jesus made it very clear. He said, no one knows the hour of the second coming, the end of times. Only the Father in heaven knows. Daniel, however, was given a clear vision of what was going to happen. He just was not given a clear vision of when it's going to happen. And in fact, God said to Daniel in chapter 12, verse 4, "Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the end of time." In other words, God does not want us to know when it's going to happen. He just wants us to know Him and follow Him. And be ready. I could stop the sermon right there. Don't hope that I'm going to, because I'm not. I want to share a closing story with you. And this is a true story. A Christian archaeologist, American archaeologist, by the name of Dr. Michael Hassel, tells the story of his grandfather. His grandfather was a Christian pastor in Germany when Hitler came to power. As a young German male, he was forced to serve in the German army. And on September the 6th, 1934, Hitler proclaimed that his empire would not be overturned for 1,000 years. One day, he said his grandfather was called into the office of his commander. And his commander knew him to be a Christian, and he asked them this question: "Do you think Germany will win this war?" Well, he was very uncomfortable with the question, and he was very reluctant to answer. Why? Because if he said no, he would probably be arrested and executed, as if he lived in Russia today. So he asked his commander this question. He said, "Sir, is this an official conversation or an unofficial conversation?" There was an unwritten rule in the German army that if it was an official conversation, one had to be in full uniform, including the hat. If it was an unofficial conversation, you could remove the hat, and then no one was to repeat what was said. The commander thought about it for a moment, and he took off his hat, and he said, "This is an unofficial conversation." So his grandfather took off his cap too. And then he answered the question this way. He said, "No, sir, I do not think Germany will win this war or reign for 1,000 years. And then he took out his Bible and he opened it to the book of Daniel. And he reviewed Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the prophecies about the rising empires and the falling empires, and the interpretation that Daniel gave and the timelines that Daniel gave. And he said, "Sir, we are living right now in the period of the divided kingdom, the feet of iron mixed with clay. This prophecy makes it clear Germany will not win this war, and the Third Reich will not last for 1,000 years. The commander asked him, he said, "May I borrow that Bible?" And then he said, "I want you to report back to me tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Well, he wondered all night what was going to happen. At 9 a.m., he entered the commander's office, and there were two additional officers standing with him behind the desk. And the grandfather was mortified, and he thought he had been betrayed. And the commander introduced the two extra men, and he said, "These two men are professors of history, and they have corroborated every fact that you told me about this prophecy. your Bible must be true. And I want to become a Christian. What a powerful story. It shows the power of God's Word. And it says again what we all need to remember. Not only are all things possible with God, but He holds our lives and all our ways in His holy hands. So act like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of who you are, of what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. Help us to completely trust you and rejoice in you always. In Jesus' name, amen.